Today on Know the Truth, a lesson from Philip DeCourcy.
Drinking to a point of intoxication is a sin. It is not a sickness. If it were a sickness, it's the only sickness in the Bible that God judges. If it's an illness, it's the only illness in the Bible calls for repentance towards. This is not a disease. This is a sin.
At parties, social gatherings, restaurants, it's likely you'll be in a position where you'll have to make a conscious decision about whether or not to drink. And to help us choose wisely today, Philip DeCourcy takes a look at biblical wisdom from the book of Proverbs and compares the upsides and downsides of alcohol. We're picking up on a discussion that began earlier this week, Dying for a Drink, Part 2. If you need to catch up on Part 1, you'll find it online at ktt.org. Now, here's our teacher, Philip DeCourcy.
Some time ago, a friend of mine sent a humorous email about a man who went into a pub in Belfast, Ireland. And he did this on a regular basis on a Friday night, and he established the pattern of going to the bartender and ordering three Guinnesses, although he was by himself. He would then carry the three Guinnesses down to the table where he was sitting, and he would begin to drink. And he would take a drink out of one of the glasses and then another drink out of another glass and then onto the third glass. When he came up for a second round, the bartender told him, you know what, this is draft beer. I just wanted to tell you it's better drunk, you know, fresh from the draft, and therefore you'd be better not letting the beer settle. I'd encourage you to drink one at a time. The man said, oh, you don't understand. He says, this is a custom I have committed myself to. He said, in fact, I've got two brothers who used to live here in Belfast, but one of them emigrated to Canada and another to America. And we made a promise that every Friday night we would get together and drink to each other's health and happiness. They do it there, I do it here. The bar attendant said, okay, I understand now. Just disregard my comments. This went on for a number of weeks. In fact, the rest of the bar came to understand why this man was sitting with three drinks, although he was sitting by himself. And one particular Friday night, he came in and he ordered only two. And he sat down and drank as he had done before. He drank one, then he drank another. And he did this until the glasses were empty. And as he came up for a second round, the bartender kind of swallowing hard because the bar itself had kind of descended into silence, thinking the worst. The bartender said, you know what? He says, I can't but help notice you're only drinking two glasses of beer tonight. You wouldn't mind if I intruded upon your grief and passed on the condolences of all the clients of the bar here at your great loss. We assume that you've lost one of your brothers. The man smiled. He said, oh, you've misunderstood. He says, just this past week, he says, I joined the local Baptist church and quit drinking. Okay. You were wondering where that story was going, right? Well, here's a guy who hasn't made up his mind as to whether he shouldn't drink or whether he should drink. We tackled a rather controversial issue. Can a Christian drink or should a Christian not drink? That's a very serious question. And we sought to address that biblically. We did come to understand by way of introduction that when it comes to drinking alcohol and the abuse of alcohol, all Christians are in agreement. Drunkenness is a sin. In fact, the Bible casts alcoholism not as a disease to be treated, but as a sinful lifestyle to be repented of. According to Galatians 5, 19 to 21, it is a sin of the flesh. Trauma and heredity set aside, the sons and daughters of Adam have all got a propensity to be addicts. Our enslavement to sin makes us all vulnerable to addiction, including drugs and alcohol. Therefore, as far as the Bible is concerned, addiction to alcohol, a state of drunkenness, is not a sickness. It is a moral malady that is the fruit of a life that is still out of relationship with God. It is a substituting of things for God. In fact, we saw under the old covenant, a drunken lifestyle ended in capital punishment. We saw under the new covenant that if a believer fell into a habit of getting drunk, they were to be disfellowshipped from the church in the hope that they would repent. Should they not repent and live in that lifestyle in habitual sin, they may just evidence the fact that they were among us, but they were not of us. Because 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 tells us that the drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is a sin. It is not a sickness. If it were a sickness, it's the only sickness in the Bible that God judges. If it's an illness, it's the only illness in the Bible calls for repentance towards. This is not a sickness. This is not a disease. A lifestyle of drunkenness is a moral violation and contradiction of the law and character of God, and it must be repented of or face the judgment of God. We saw that. All Christians agree that drunkenness, drinking to excess, drinking to a point of intoxication, is a sin and a violation of God's law. But where Christians do not agree is whether they can drink in moderation or not. Now, I told you that I have taken a position I call voluntary abstinence, and I'm going to defend it. I'm going to present it to your conscience. It's not a command. It's not a mandate. But it's something I feel is underwritten by wisdom and practical reality. And I'll get to that in a moment. But I did state that I do take a position of voluntary abstinence, which is predicated upon two basic ideas. One, nowhere does the Bible outrightly condemn the drinking of wine or alcoholic beverages. The Christian is not commanded to not drink. But while the Bible does not prohibit a Christian from drinking wine or other intoxicating beverages, all things considered, I believe that the dangers of using alcohol far outweigh the benefits. And therefore, I would commend to you voluntary abstinence. And I want to come back because we concentrated on what I called the delight surrounding wine. We saw that wine in the Bible is not grape juice, generally speaking. Predominantly, it was fermented wine. It had an alcoholic content to it. We saw that the Bible saw it as a gift from God. We saw that Jesus changed water into fermented wine. We saw that Jesus himself drank. We saw that it was part and parcel of the Jewish and Christian culture of that day. And therefore, we reminded ourselves that the Bible does not mandate total abstinence. We reminded ourselves that this must never become a test of fellowship among us. And we reminded ourselves that the position of moderation has probably been the most predominant position in the church across church history. But I want to move on to balance that with what I call the danger surrounding wine. I'm going to move this through this as quickly as I can. It really deserves a message in itself, but I do want to give you four reasons why I would commend to you voluntary abstinence. But before we get there, and it will lead us up to my own conviction, which I commend to you, we not only have the delight surrounding wine, we have the danger surrounding wine. Now, I give you an example of delight. Let's just mark it for your own benefit. Back in Proverbs 3, verse 9, we read, "The Lord will honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." There's an example in the book of Proverbs of wine being presented as a blessing, a delight, a gift from God. But the book of Proverbs balances that. And we must balance our thinking about wine. It's not only a blessing, but like all of God's good gifts, along with others, this has sadly been put to bad uses. This gift has been prostituted. This gift has been abused. And therefore, while wine in its proper place is a gift to be enjoyed, not in its proper place, not taken in proper proportion, it presents the human soul with great danger, a danger that you and I need to take seriously, a danger that might lead some of us to a position of voluntary abstinence, but a danger nonetheless. While the Bible is unembarrassed to see and show wine as a blessing from God, it is also quick to point out its danger. We saw that in Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. And then in Proverbs 23, following, we have one of the most graphic, grisly depictions of the possible destructive power of alcohol in the life of one who abuses it. Wine is not only an elixir of life, I've said that, it is an accelerator of death. And therefore, we must approach its use with great caution, because it can be so easily abused given our fallenness. And that's what the book of Proverbs wants to warn us about. In Proverbs 20, verse 1, we are encouraged to think about the fact that wine and strong drink can turn a man into a fool and a fighter. Here, alcohol is being personified. It's like a brawler. It's like a mocker. And turn his heart and his home into a battlefield. The point is here, as one of the commentators puts it, the excessive use of intoxicants excites the drinker to be boisterous, aggressive, and belligerent. Certainly not behavior that a believer would want to be marked by on any occasion. We've got another warning here about the danger surrounding wine. In Proverbs 23, verse 19 to 21, we have a father who is concerned about a culture that's awash with alcohol, and so he shares his concern with his son. He encourages him not to go to places or keep company with those who are wine bibbers. The term wine bibber is not someone who takes alcohol in moderation. A wine bibber is someone who drinks alcohol to excess, who lingers long in places where alcohol is sold and peddled. The kind of person who, in later on in this chapter, who will linger long at the wine, go in search of mixed wine, look upon the wine glass when it is red and seductive. And the father is saying to his son, you got to watch your appetite and you got to watch your associations. By the way, I have to say this, I say it with grace, but I think if you're a fastidious fundamentalist who takes a very hard line on alcohol and you tell your son not to drink, I hope you're balanced, because while this father says to his son, do not mix with wine bibbers, he also says, do not sit with gluttonous eaters of meat. And it seems to me that many Christian parents are frightened to death at the possibility that their son or their daughter could begin to drink alcohol, but they have no concern that they're getting fat and overweight and unhealthy. And that's just as much a concern for this father as the whole issue of alcohol, which is interesting. It's balanced. We tend to be imbalanced. We tend to have our cultural taboos when the Word of God addresses the whole issue of appetite and association, not only as it relates to what we drink, but what we eat. But nevertheless, this father sits his son down and warns him. And then he goes on to give his son a three-dimensional technicolor picture of the deadly results of alcohol if it's abused. Here you have the most compelling and comprehensive description of the adverse effects of alcohol abuse in the entire Bible. And if you are willing to enjoy the liberty of drinking wine or alcoholic beverages, you and your family need to sit and take a look at this passage and understand the risks you run. Because while wine is a gift and a blessing, it is also a curse because of fallen nature, and it brings such destruction and heartache to the homes of men. In fact, here's what I said in my own notes about this. What we have here in Proverbs is the real picture of many people's experience when it comes to liquor. Not the slick, not the sexy, not the slanted pictures of the beer commercial. In reality, this father is taking his son to Skid Row, taking his son to the morgue, taking his son to the house down the street where the wife is frightened and the children cow in fear because their father is an abusive alcoholic and the home is falling apart. There's not much food in the cupboards. There's not much clothes in the wardrobe. There's not much love in the home. Dad's got an addiction. Dad's in the bondage of alcohol and the heartache and the horror and the hurt. Solomon wants his son to see. And you and I need to spend a little moment thinking about the deadly, deadening effects of alcohol abuse. According to this passage, drink can wound a man's body. Drink can wound a man's body. It's interesting to me that Solomon uses the image of a serpent when speaking of alcohol and its consequences. It's as if by metaphor he's saying, if you're not careful because of your fallenness, you abuse this gift, you violate God's law. And in that case, the alcohol has become a poison. It's a venom. And it will destroy your body, and it will wreck your marriage, and it will undo your home. It will rob you of employment. It will bring the tone of a neighborhood down. Drink can wound a man's body. Look at verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Now watch the last two. These are physical effects. Who has wounds without cause and redness of eyes? Solomon depicts the drunkard with bloodshot eyes and a bleeding body. And here we're reminded that the body of a person is in view here that has deteriorating health directly due to alcoholic-induced illness or indirectly due to his or others' violent behavior. We read later on that the drunkard gets a beating. He wakes up in the morning. His arm is in a cast. His eye is closed over, and he can't even remember who it was that gave him the beating. Such is the effect of alcohol. It deadens a man's senses. Or he wakes up with glass shards in his hand because he doesn't remember that the night before, in a fit of anger, he put his fist through the window of the home and frightened the life out of his wife and scared his children to death. This is the drunkard whose body is wounded. And we need to understand that physically speaking, alcohol exacts a tremendous price. The consumption of alcohol, according to the statistics that I have read, has created the largest health problem in the United States. It is the fourth largest cause of death after heart disease, cancer, and stroke. Alcohol is responsible for 108,000 deaths a year. 62 people are killed every day in an alcohol-related automobile accident. One half of all homicides, one third of all suicides, one half of all fires, and one half of all drownings are directly due to alcohol. Drink can wound a man's body. Secondly, drink can twist a man's tongue. Did you notice verse 33? This, now we're seeing what he sees. Your eyes will see strong things. And then we read, and your heart will utter perverse things. Under the influence of alcohol, a man will lose control of his senses and speech and will begin to utter perverse things. Your eyes will see strange things. Actually, in Proverbs 22, verse 14, that same Hebrew term is used of strange women. And most commentators agree that's probably the meaning. Your eyes will see strange women. The man captured by alcohol has his judgment impaired. Not only does he lose control of his physical faculties, he loses moral restraint. And he begins to act like a dog who seeks to satisfy his desires without shame or restraint. That's what happens in most places where alcohol is sold and peddled on a Friday night. If you sit there long enough, or you peep through the window, you're going to see eventually lewdness and unrestrained sexual and moral behavior. Because alcohol has that effect. In fact, it's interesting that alcohol is described itself here as a seductress. Look at verse 31. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup. The Hebrew there literally is when it winks, when it gives you the eye. Isn't that funny? Alcohol here is described as a seductress who gives you the eye. and robs you and undresses you of moral restraint and sobriety until you end up seeing strange women and are found in their company. Drink can wound a man's body. Drink can twist a man's tongue. Drink can rape a man's mind. Drink can plunder a man's home. The effects of drink are not limited, as you can imagine, to the abuser. Tied to the cords of matrimony and paternity, others are dragged down with the drunkard. When he becomes a mocker, when he becomes a brawler, according to chapter 20, verse 1, he brings poverty to his home. Look at verse 21 of chapter 23. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty. Look at verse 29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions, fights, division, acrimony? Drinking produces angry men and aggressive women. Drinking causes a man to fall down on his duties, and the home begins to drift. Money that should have gone to the family goes to feed the habit. The alcoholic doesn't think of anybody but himself. And then you have chaos and catastrophe in the home. And if you've witnessed it firsthand, it's a tragic thing to see the effects of alcohol abuse.
As we apply biblical wisdom to our lives, it's important to make a conscious, informed decision about the use of alcohol. You're listening to Know the Truth with Philip DeCourcy, and today's broadcast was just one portion from a four-day message called Dying for a Drink. You can hear the complete study online or download a copy and share with a friend. Visit ktt.org. Just search for the series titled That Makes Good Sense. Well, we hope you're enjoying these studies and living life wisely and biblically. After all, that's our mission here at Know the Truth. Right, Philip?
That's right, Wayne. Know the Truth exists to share the gospel with the world in need of truth through the preaching of the Word of God, so that believers are, one, encouraged daily in their faith to learn and live biblically, so that, two, they're equipped to serve their local church and community, and so that, three, they become engaged in sharing the gospel everywhere as they go. Through expositional preaching and teaching, Know the Truth provides pastoral and theological content that is bold, clear, and convicting. And we remain committed to standing firm for Christ and on the unchanging truth of His Word. It's God's Word that transforms lives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why it's our goal to provide people of all ages and all stages of life the opportunity to read, listen, and watch biblical teaching for free through daily broadcasts, podcasts, streaming channels, published resources, social media, conferences, and more. But we can't do it without you, our listeners. It's your listening, sharing, and giving that keeps Know the Truth on air and sharing the gospel with thousands of listeners each day. So we hope you'll continue to listen each day, and you'll also join us on this venture, even adventure, of helping others know the truth. Wayne, could you tell them how they can get further involved?
Sure. The best way to get involved in the ministry work at Know the Truth is by becoming one of our Truth Ambassadors. These monthly supporters help cover the many costs it takes to plan, produce, and distribute Know the Truth on the radio and internet. Their faithful monthly gifts help reach men and women all over the country and world with God's Word at no cost to them. Truth Ambassadors also receive exclusive resources from Pastor Philip, including a special welcome package, a monthly newsletter just for them, and a copy of each monthly resource. This month, our resource is a book by Sam Storms called A Dozen Things God Did With Your Sin and Three Things He'll Never Do. This book explains the important difference between eternal union with God and experiential communion with Him, calling the reader to focus on the cross and remember that Christ has defeated our sins once and for all. When you sign up to give monthly as a Truth Ambassador, or when you give a generous one-time gift, we'll send you a copy of this encouraging resource. You can call 888-644-8811, or even easier, give online at ktt.org. And you can also write to us. Address your envelope to Know the Truth, P.O. Box 30250, Anaheim Hills, California, 92809. I'm Wayne Shepherd. Glad you joined us today. We'll pick up tomorrow with Philip DeCourcy's message, Dying for a Drink. That's Thursday on Know the Truth. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Know the Truth Incorporated. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."